Hope presents Bible Answers. Welcome to our program. I'm here with my friend Mark Martin, and my name is Rick Tyler. It's good to have you with us today. Let's bow our heads with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can take a few minutes out of our busy days, our lives, to open your word, to study more and more about the plan of salvation you provided for us. Father, we ask and pray that the Spirit of Christ will be with us as we open your holy book, the Bible. And we thank you for that. We praise your holy name in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Rick, last week we talked about Matthew 24.
Yes, we did.
And we have a question based on that. But before we get to the question, why don't we review a little bit of what we talked about? Because they go hand in hand, and we're going to link today's program with last week's. What do you think?
Okay. Where do you want to start the review?
Well, let's just take a look at Matthew 24. If we remember, this is regarding the disciples coming to Jesus and asking what will be the sign of his coming and the end of the age, or the end of the world, some translations say.
When will these things be?
Yeah.
Yeah, those three things. Because he was talking about the destruction of the temple, and not one stone would be left upon another, if I remember correctly.
That's exactly right. In fact, you pointed out last week that there were three things that they wanted to know, and they're found in verse 2. Do you remember what they were?
Verse 2, and Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down."
And then verse 3, they ask him, what do they say?
"As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?"
There are the three questions.
And when you go through Matthew 24, you know, Jesus isn't too particular about what he's talking about when. He kind of mixes things up a little bit. You have to use the Bible to interpret what Jesus is saying
there. Right. See, the key is that he didn't know when. He didn't know when it was coming.
Hmm.
He had no idea. He knew what the times and seasons would look like, but he didn't know the day or the hour.
There's another Bible text that says that, right?
Yes, there is.
It says, not even the Son of Man knoweth, only his Father which is in heaven.
Yeah, let's take a look at that text for just a moment. Matthew 24:36.
"But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And that's Jesus speaking still there in chapter 24 of Matthew.
So when he says his Father only, that means that not even Jesus knows.
Mm.
But he understands that he can give them composite signs to look for, to know what's going to happen, things leading up to that event. Would you agree?
Absolutely. That's what we talked about last week, all these signs that he talked about here in chapter 24.
Yeah, let's look at a few of those. One of the things that we really wanted to make clear last week, and we want to make this clear again, is in verse 4, the first words Jesus says to them about when will these things be, answering those three questions that they ask, was, "Take heed that no one deceives you."
That's very interesting, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And didn't we talk about false prophecies and false Christs?
Yes, we did. And we emphasized how we need to be students of the Scripture, so that man cannot deceive us,
right?
That we are led by the Scriptures into what is truth.
Yes. So in order for us to be led by Scripture, we have to read and study and understand and ask for God's direction in doing that.
I completely agree. You know, something we didn't touch on last week, I want to direct your attention down to verse 32.
Okay.
Jesus is taking time out to teach a parable to his disciples. But it's very simple, and it sums up what we talked about last week. "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors."
So are you saying this is going to happen at summertime?
No, I think the parable works to teach us that when we see the signs, we need to be paying attention to those signs. when we see those things happening, we know that it's very soon to happen.
Yeah, that makes sense.
Because Christ's second coming.
Yeah, because we do. We recognize when springtime is here, when summer is here, when fall is coming. We recognize the seasons, don't we?
Yeah, we do. And sometimes we're eager for the next season.
Absolutely.
Just like we're eager for new heaven and new earth that Christ has promised us.
Yes. So we're told not to be deceived. We're told that many Christ, when he will come in the name of Jesus, they'll deceive people. He talked about the signs, these seasons like you're talking about here in this verse, because he said, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation. I'm just summarizing some of these verses.
Mm-hmm.
There will be people that will be betrayed, and they'll betray one another. They'll hate one another. There will be false prophets that will deceive many.
Yeah, that's verse 24. There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect.
So who would the elect be?
To my understanding, it's those that want to choose God in every area of their life.
Yes, that's right. So we understand this as we go through it. We also drove home the point that Jesus referred to Daniel as a prophet.
You know, that was very interesting. We did talk about that last week.
So the question that came up to us about this text, you know, we're talking about all of these things. When you see these signs, then you know that the Son of Man is near. He'll be coming in the clouds. We reviewed 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we talked about how he comes.
And verse 29 here says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. You know, we're talking about days of tribulation here.
Yes, times of trouble.
Times of trouble.
It seems, Rick, whenever this subject comes up, this question always comes up. If we know that these things are going to happen, if we know that there's going to be a tribulation, and we know that times are going to get very, very bad, like we read in Matthew 24 last week,
mm-hmm.
The question is, what do we do to prepare for that as far as our needs, the things that we need, our necessities?
You mean food and water and shelter and all those things?
Yeah, what do we do?
You know, that's a very good question.
It is.
I know there are probably many people out there who are well prepared.
Sure.
Or feel that they are well prepared in the physical sense for time of tribulation or time of trouble. How much water does someone need?
It takes a lot of water for somebody to survive.
Yes, it does.
If we look in the context of Matthew 24 when he talks about all of these things, look at Matthew 24 and verse 16.
Mm-hmm.
It says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So we're talking about leaving our homes.
That's right.
Leaving our homes.
Leaving the places.
Now, could you imagine being stockpiled and have to carry everything?
No.
It says, let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house.
That's verse 17, yes.
Yeah. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes.
Wow, not even a change of clothes, huh?
Yeah. Now, the reason some people have asked me, well, what does it mean if you're on your housetop? Are they working on the roof? Well, no, when they were on the housetop, back in those days, they would actually set on their housetops because they were flat roofs, much like we would set out on a patio today.
Ah, okay.
So when you're laying around and you're being leisurely and you're sitting on your housetop, and it says don't go down from your housetop to get your stuff out of the house, it means you need to be ready to leave everything that you have. So would stockpiling goods and foodstuffs be what Jesus is telling us to do?
Absolutely not. It sounds like just the opposite, that we need to be ready to go and leave all of our worldly goods behind.
Yes. Now, I think we need to be balanced in this. Today, catastrophes can happen. We could have a hurricane or a tornado or a terrible storm that could put out power for days. We might not be able to get to the grocery store for a week or two. So we may need to have stuff to last us for a week or two or 3 weeks. But when the tribulation comes, this time that Jesus is talking about, it's going to be a time so terrible that 2 or 3 weeks of food is not going to hold us. Would you agree with that?
I would agree.
So where do we put our trust? What do we do in this situation? That's the question we want to answer this evening.
You know, that is the question. That's a very good question. And I think the simple answer is we need to trust in God. He's going to provide for us in every way.
You know, and that's easy to say, I need to trust in God. But what about the people who really don't know who God is? They really don't know the things that he's done for humankind throughout the centuries.
Well, I think there are many examples from Scripture,
okay,
where God has given miracles, done miraculous things to put his hand to guide over the people that really want to serve and trust in him.
Yes, I agree. Why don't we take the time to address this question about what do we do, and we'll look at some of the things that happened in the Old Testament, and we'll see times that God stepped in and protected his people. What do you think?
That sounds like a great study. We could go right to the book of Genesis,
yeah,
to the very first part of the Bible.
Let's do that.
And find how God provided.
Okay, where are you thinking of? Anywhere in particular? You know, we like to go to Genesis a lot, don't
we? Do. How about the first three chapters of Genesis?
Okay, let's take a look.
Here's where sin entered our world.
Right.
Adam and Eve made some pretty ugly choices.
Mm-hmm.
They chose to disregard what God said. They chose not to believe God. And yet, God makes a way for them to renew their relationship with him, even though they decided not to believe him.
That's amazing.
And he did it right away.
Yes, he did.
He didn't wait.
Well, let's take a look at those texts. For those of you who may be new to the program, may be new to the Bible, we believe that Genesis, we take this literally, that the earth was created in 6 days. On the seventh day, God rested. He put man and woman here on the earth. He created them on the sixth day of creation. And he gave them a choice. What was that choice?
Well, it was a pretty simple choice. Of course, he put them in a beautiful garden. It was a paradise. The tree of life was there.
Yes.
That's what the Bible says. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was there also.
Right.
And God asked them. He commanded them. He said, you can eat of every tree in the garden. There's so many things for you to partake of. But this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't even touch it. It was what Eve said. So this fruit that Eve saw and was tempted by the serpent to eat,
mm-hmm,
it says here in verse 6 of chapter 3 that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant or pleasing to the eyes and the tree to be desired to make one wise, because that's the lie the serpent told her. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband. And so they made this choice. And in verse 7 it says, the eyes of them both were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons.
Right.
So the story goes on and it talks about how God looked for them in the garden. They were hiding themselves because they, even though they had these aprons on fig leaves, they knew, right, that they were naked.
So they're hiding behind their clothing that they made.
Yeah. What's interesting about this
too
is, yeah, that's right. What's interesting about this is that they're really trying to do their best to be presentable to God.
Hmm.
And their best efforts fall short.
So they were trying it by their own works.
That's right. But you know, what's interesting about this is that God provides clothing for them.
Hmm.
What we can take from this story is, from this account of Adam and Eve, is that God showed them how to sacrifice and gave them the skins of the animals that he sacrificed, looking forward to Christ's death.
Wow.
In other words, he was telling them that they needed to put faith in him, that he could give them
that he would provide.
He would provide. That's right. That's
okay.
What we're talking about.
There you go.
And then we go down a little ways further, and in verse 15 of chapter 3, God is providing the ultimate in a promise.
Hmm.
He's telling them that someday I'm going to provide my only begotten son. Now, it doesn't use those words right here.
No, it doesn't.
No, but we know we know now because God did send his only begotten son.
Yes. And, you know, scholars agree that that's the first prophecy in the Bible regarding Jesus.
And it's a bit confusing when you read it, mm-hmm. but it's talking about enmity or hatred between the serpent and the woman and between the serpent's seed and her seed. And,
right.
you know, we can get caught up in the wording a little bit, but God is making a promise that he's going to provide for them.
Yes.
And this is when sin entered our world. God is providing at the very moments when we need him most.
Yes, he is. In fact, I love this because you pointed out just a moment ago how he took those animals and sacrificed them and made skins of clothing. In other words, he's saying the clothes that you made aren't what you need.
No, they're not good enough.
They're not good enough. So he made clothing for them, and we find that in verse 21. It says, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made, there it is, tunics of skin and clothed them.
Mm-hmm.
And as we've talked about before, where did the tunics of skin come from?
Well, God must have showed them how to sacrifice.
Yes.
And as far as we know, this is the first death that took place.
That's what the first one the Bible records.
Right, on God's perfect planet that he created. So.
Yes. I personally believe, even though it doesn't say it here, that these were lambs, because they were a picture of the sacrifice of Christ pouring out his blood and clothing us with his righteousness, who is the Lamb of God.
The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's right.
Yeah, that's beautiful. So right from the very beginning, from the first time sin enters the world, God steps in and makes a provision. He provides for them, for all of us.
You know, Mark, I'm just reading down. I read into chapter 4. It's talking about Cain and Abel.
Right.
And, you know, we talked about the two seeds, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And, you know, in this story of Cain and Abel,
mm-hmm.
We can see that one is on the evil side and one is on the good side, because Abel's offering was acceptable to God. He wanted to do what God asked him to do, but Cain wanted to do things his own way.
Yes, he did.
And so this is the account of Cain killing his brother Abel.
Yeah.
But you know, even in this account, where the seed seems to be wiped out right at the start, the seed that God had promised,
right.
he provides.
Oh, he did, didn't he?
He does. He does.
And what was that provision?
That provision came in the person of Seth.
Yes.
Now, this is another child born to Eve. And in fact, when Seth is born, what does she say?
Let's see. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 25, it says, and Adam knew his wife again. That means that he had relations with her.
That's right.
And she bore a son and named him Seth. And then Eve said there, it says, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed.
God is providing.
He provided, didn't he?
Yeah, he does.
And what does the name Seth mean?
I believe it means replacement. Is that right?
Yeah, either replacement or it can mean substitute.
Substitute.
So either one of those work with the Hebrew language. So God substituted or replaced, or we could say provided another seed for the lineage of Jesus.
You know, this looks forward. You said we see things in the future from this time.
Right.
What we would say, it's a type of things to come. And in Seth, we see a type of Jesus Christ because he's the replacement for us.
Oh, that's
he's
good.
He's the substitute
like
for us. So God, we see again that God provides.
Yes.
God provides everything that we need.
It's amazing. And we could go on and on just in the book of Genesis with how God provides. There are so many places. But I want to move forward a little bit because there's some exciting stories here that we can find in the Bible.
Mark, let's talk for a few minutes about what God has done for his chosen people here in the Old Testament. I want to direct your attention to the book of Exodus. We know what happened in the Exodus. This is when God led his people out from slavery, mm-hmm. from Egypt.
Right.
And if you remember, they had to go through quite a trial even to get out of Egypt.
Right.
There were 10 plagues, mm-hmm. that God was trying to demonstrate his power and trying to instill faith in his people. 10 plagues that he spread across the land of Egypt, 3 of them the Israelites had to endure themselves, mm-hmm. but 7 of them fell only on those that did not put faith in the true God, mostly right. the Egyptians.
So in that case, you're saying the first 3 affected the Egyptians and the Israelites.
Yeah, that's right.
But the last 7 plagues only affected the Egyptians, so he provided some protection for the Israelites during that time.
Yeah, that's right. That's what he provided. You know, when they left Egypt, what's amazing to me, and I didn't realize this until just a year or two ago, the Egyptians were so sick of all the plagues mm-hmm. that God directed the Israelites to ask the Egyptians for all their jewelry and their riches, and right. the Egyptians just gave it away.
Isn't that something?
And
what good would that have done them?
Well, I think the Israelites left Egypt very wealthy.
Yes. Okay.
And they needed those things later on. They didn't know that, of course.
Right.
But they needed those things later on. But again, God provided. God has the foresight that we lack.
A lot of people might think that these things could be by chance. But when they left Egypt, what were their trials that they had to go through? There was a particular thing that happened as they left.
Well, they had to cross what is known as the Red Sea.
Right.
And I don't think scholars today know exactly where they crossed. There's a little bit of back and forth between scholars as to where that might be.
Right.
But, you know, God provided a way of escape. And there was estimated to be over 1 million Israelites. Wow. Making their way out of the land of Goshen.
That's a lot of people.
A lot of people. And all their cattle and goat, sheep, herds, everything along with them. And as the Bible records, they made their camp between 2 mountains and 1 section right up against the Red Sea. And I guess Pharaoh changed his mind again. Is how the Bible records it.
Right.
And he came out with all of his men of war and thousands of chariots to chase them down and either bring them back into slavery or destroy them. And there was no way of escape, no physical way that these 1 million people are going to escape from Pharaoh without a miracle from God.
That's true. You know, a lot of people, when they read this account, there are skeptics that say that the people went through the Red Sea at a place where it was very shallow, because there are shallow places of the Red Sea.
Mm-hmm.
There are places where you can walk through it, and they claim that this is where it happened. But if we look at the Bible account and we believe what the Bible says, it indicates that when they went through, it says, if you look at Exodus chapter 14, when Moses stretched out his hand over the sea and the waters came back together, remember the waters were parted and they went through the water, and then he provided a way of escape for them.
I think the Bible actually uses the term they crossed on dry land.
On dry land. Mm-hmm. And then when you look here at verse 28, it says, then the waters returned and covered their chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came in the sea after them, so not as much as one of them remained.
That's amazing.
How would a horse drown in water that you could walk through?
Yeah.
And how would those men drown if you could walk through the water?
Yeah, that's true.
If we believe the Bible is the inspired word of God, we have to believe what it says. I believe this is literal. This really happened.
Again, God provided for his people.
Yes, he did.
People that make the choice to follow God, we can have faith that God is going to provide for us.
Sure.
Not necessarily our wants.
Right.
But the things that we need.
The necessities.
God is going to be there for us.
Absolutely. Now, and you know, that goes right along with the next part, Rick, because they were provided some kind of food. And the definition of it, when you look at it, it says, what is it? And that's what the word manna means. You remember where they were provided manna?
Yeah, when they crossed the Red Sea, here they are in the desert.
Right.
And there's literally not a thing to eat.
Yep.
And no water to drink.
That's right.
For 1 million people.
And what did God provide?
Well, he provided food from heaven, And he provided all the water that they needed.
That's exactly right. So when we read this account, we see in chapter 16 of Exodus that God provided that manna for them. And there's also a prophecy in there that we won't get into about how if they collected twice as much on the sixth day for the seventh day. There's an amazing prophecy there.
Oh, God wanted them to obey him, keep all of his commandments.
All of his commandments. That's correct. Right. So there are so many things that we can see just here in Exodus. Now, before we go on, I just want to take a moment to, and we try to do this every week, we try to thank New Visions Radio for giving us this opportunity.
You know, we do thank them. They've been so good to us, and we appreciate everything they do for us.
Yes, we do. And we want to invite you to go to the website, newvisionsradio.com. That's where you're going to hear this program. All of the programs are archived. So if you missed one from a previous week, you can listen to it. And they can also email you, Rick. How do they do that?
They can email me at rick@prophecyhope.com.
And you can email me at mark@prophecyhope.com. You can visit our website, which is www.prophecyhope.com. And feel free to submit any prayer requests that you have, any questions that you have, any comments, even criticism. We welcome it all.
Yeah, we'd love to hear from you. Just take a minute, jot down your thoughts, and either send it out to Mark or myself.
Yes. Well, let's continue on in this study. Now, there was a particular Bible account that you're familiar with, Rick, about how God provided for a person individually.
Individually, yes. You know, I like the story of when God provided for Elijah, the prophet.
Okay.
I think that's a tremendous story. It's found in the book of 1 Kings.
Okay.
Maybe about a third of the way through the Old Testament, if you're looking in your Bible. 1 Kings chapter 17. And verse 4. Actually, God says, he tells Elijah to hide himself by the brook Cherith, that is near the Jordan. And verse 4 says, "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there."
So the birds were feeding him?
Yeah, evidently. This has to be a miracle. Verse 5 says, "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan." Mm-hmm. And verse 6 says, "And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook."
Wow. Why did this have to happen? Why did God have to provide this for him?
Well, he did what God told him to do. He had gone to this evil king Ahab and told Ahab, "You better clean up your act." Uh-huh. And Ahab didn't clean up his act. Elijah had to give Ahab the bad news that God was going to provide no rain. There was going to be a severe drought. Not a drop of rain fell on Israel for 3 years.
That is a severe drought.
Yes.
3 years with no rain.
So the king was out to get him. The king was trying to take out on the messenger what he should have almost taken out on himself. You know how we say, don't blame the messenger when the messenger has a bad message. But this is Elijah. And so he was the prophet of God, did what God asked him to do, and then God provided for him.
Right.
And this is amazing. You know, when we get to this time of trouble at the end of the age of this earth, I'm sure there are going to be people who want to follow God, have given God the entire part of their lives that God requires, and God will take care of them, maybe in the same way. It's going to be miraculous how God takes care of his people at the end.
It is. You know, we look at these stories like this and we think, well, these are miracles. These are miracles that happened back then. But the miracles that God performs at the end of time, I think, are going to be much greater than what we're looking at here.
You know, if we're told that the time of trouble is going to be like never has been on the earth,
right?
God is going to have to do some serious miracle work.
He has to step in.
That's right.
He's going to have to. Now, along in this same chapter of 1 Kings, there was a woman here as well. What happened with her? Who was this?
This is known as the story of the widow of Zarephath. And this is quite a little ways from what we would call downtown Palestine.
Yeah.
From where the king was residing.
Right.
There in old Israel. So
she's affected by this drought.
She is, but it's still a long ways. Elijah is basically running for his life, and God is telling him where he needs to be. God says, go, and I'll show you where to be.
Now, so, it looks like verse 12. Is this where you would kind of pick this up, maybe?
Yeah, she really doesn't have anything. It's her and her little boy, and she doesn't have anything. She tells Elijah that. In verse 12, right? And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but I have a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it. And then we're going to die, she says. This is our last meal.
Yeah, that was it. They were out, right?
But Elijah, he has faith. And he asks her in the next verse, he's got some guts here, because he knows that God has sent him to this widow.
Right.
And he asked the widow something that I'm not sure I'd have the guts to ask this widow.
Okay.
Verse 13, and Elijah said to her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me a little cake first and bring it to me. And after you make for me, make thee one for thee and thy son.
So in other words, she just tells him, I don't have much. This is it. I'm going to die after I eat this. And he says, go make me a cake.
Yeah, that's right. He wants to eat her last meal. That's basically what he's saying.
That's what it
so
sounds
he,
like.
You know, he doesn't just have faith that God has brought him to the right place.
Right.
But he has faith that this woman has faith in the only true God.
Yeah.
So that's very powerful. God is providing, and God provides when we step out in faith.
Now, this went on for a while.
It did. I'm not sure we know how long, but if you read through the story, it is a tremendously powerful story, faith-building story, 1 Kings chapter 17.
If you notice verse 15, you were getting ready to say something. Did you want to continue your thought?
No, she did what Elijah told her to do.
Yeah, she did. And it says, she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days.
Many
says.
Days, that's right. She kept going back to the same barrel where she had the grain or the meal, whatever you call of it.
Right.
And verse 16 says, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah.
God's an amazing provider.
Now, in the next section of this chapter, the son of this woman actually dies, and Elijah raises him back to life.
Yes, that's right. That's amazing. The power that God gives to his people, and the endurance that he can give us, and the provisions that he makes for us. Even now, there are things... Rick, you and I have seen things happen in our lives and in this ministry that are absolutely miraculous.
Yes, that's true. We've seen God open and close doors for us.
That's right.
You know, when we put our faith in God and we pray prayers that say, God, we need answers for the things in our lives. Mm. I believe that God is love.
Absolutely.
He is the source of love and source of life for the universe. He created us. He loves us. He wants to see us through the difficult times. He wants to see us through in every way possible.
And if we have faith in him, he will see us through.
That's right.
We can be confident in that. That's what these Bible accounts are driving home for us. Even when the odds are completely against us and we think there's no way out, there's no hope, we're out of food, there's nothing in the bin, there's no water, it hasn't rained for 3 years, God somehow comes through and provides it.
Yeah, that's right.
For his people.
For his people.
If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 8.
Okay.
Deuteronomy chapter 8. It says here in verse 2, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. He's talking to those who you were talking about earlier that came out of Egypt.
Ah, that's right. I remember this.
Yeah. For 40 years, it says, to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So keeping God's commandments is very important.
Yes, it is.
And it goes on. It says, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone. I've heard that before. Didn't Jesus quote that verse?
Jesus quoted that verse
in Matthew chapter 4 when he was talking to Satan.
When he was talking to Satan. The three temptations, that's
yeah.
right.
And it says, but man lives on every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord.
Amen.
That's exactly what Jesus said. Mm-hmm. He was quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And it says, he says, your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Now, you know, they didn't have the type of shoes we have today where you have air that you can pump in them and they're so comfortable and you have insoles.
That's right. No, they didn't.
They were walking in the desert for 40 years, and it says that their feet didn't swell and their clothes didn't wear out.
Wow. That's amazing.
It is. So we see him providing food for Elijah and for the woman there.
Mm-hmm.
We see him providing clothing for his Israelites.
That's right.
We see him providing escape out of Egypt. And we see him providing salvation for everyone. It's a provision that is there for every single person. But is every person going to get it?
We need to accept it.
We need to accept it. Not everyone will. And that's the sad part.
You know, going back to Matthew chapter 24, even Jesus' words there, they're providing the knowledge that is necessary.
Yes.
He tells us, I have told you in advance.
That's right, he does.
So he's even providing for us there.
And he's telling us what we can expect, mm-hmm. that we can expect people to try to deceive us, people to turn us away from the true Messiah. We can expect people to really think about this. When he says things like, don't go back to your house, aren't there going to be people saying, you know, you really need to get your stuff? How are you going to survive if you don't take your stuff with you? You need to take as much as you can.
There are a lot of people with that mentality today.
Yeah, and well, think about it. That is the world that we live in. We have to provide for ourselves a lot of times. I mean, it's a material world.
That's right. We live in that material world where we have to work for a living.
Yes.
We have to provide for ourselves and our families. But God, when he asks us to do something, when he tells us that there's going to be trouble, he provides a way of escape for
us. He's preparing us for that.
And it's verse 25 that says, behold, I have told you before.
Matthew 24:25, right?
That's right.
When I think about these things, and I think about the trust that we're going to have to put in our Creator to get us through those times. And again, we need to be balanced. We need to be balanced in these things because we should be prepared for certain disasters. We should always try to be prepared for certain things because we may have to help a neighbor. We might, our neighbor might, a tree could fall on their house during a storm and they might need a place to stay and they might need food. And we've got enough to provide for them.
Yeah, don't mistake us, folks. Please keep plenty of batteries for your flashlights
sure.
around. Please keep water for a few days
right.
in your house. You know, there are going to be many things happening in the world. And, you know, I have relatives that live in the hurricane zones in Florida.
Right.
And we've had a few come through here in Virginia.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, Mark, you and I have some friends up in... is it Minnesota?
Minnesota, yes.
Wow, the winter that they've had up there, there are things that they need to do to take care of themselves. So we're not saying that you shouldn't be prepared for the normal things that we're going to go through, like power outages and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
But to set up in advance for the time that God has said, this time of trouble, this time of tribulation upon the earth, to set up in advance for those things, we feel there's an array of biblical evidence showing that God is going to take care of his people.
Yes, there is. And that's the whole point, is that God will provide for us. You know, we've talked about those plagues, and we're told in Revelation that there are going to be seven last plagues. Well, there's some, it appears to me, Rick, we've discussed this before just between the two of us, that there seems to be some kind of a correlation between those plagues in Egypt and the plagues at the end time.
You know, much like the things that we read in the New Testament, they're revealed by the things that we read in the Old Testament.
Sure. So when we think about that and we look back and we say that the first three plagues affected everyone, but the last seven only affected those who weren't God's followers. They weren't doing things that God asked them to do. How does that relate to the last plagues in Revelation?
Well, I think, for one thing, God is going to have a people at the end of time that are going to be keeping all of the commandments and are going to be putting their trust in the faith that Jesus had, the faith of Jesus. That's Revelation 14.
Let's read that verse. Do you have that handy?
I believe that's Revelation 14:12.
Okay.
And it talks about the patience of the saints. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Hmm. And you know, when we think about God's commandments, they're really not grievous things.
Right.
They're just guidelines to keep us on the straight and narrow, so to speak. Honor your father and mother. And no stealing, no killing, no lying.
Yeah.
You know, this is, I guess, my paraphrase of those commandments. But and we worship only the true God.
Yes.
We don't put anything in front of God in our lives. Not our possessions, not even other people. God needs to come first.
Amen.
And we don't worship anything. We don't put anything in our lives in front of the true God. Now, these things aren't difficult, especially when we have the power of God inside of us to accomplish these things.
Right.
But that faith of Jesus, the faith that Jesus had, the complete faith in his Father, the faith even to bring him forth from the grave when he had been put to death, that's the kind of faith that allows us to do the works of keeping the commandments.
Amen. That's exactly right. You know, as far as the obedience that we give to God, the things that we do those things because we love him, because of the provisions also that he has given us. You know, we wouldn't have life if it wasn't for our Creator.
That's right.
And we wouldn't have a way out of the situation of death if it wasn't for what he provided there and what he showed us in the Garden of Eden. Next, when we think about the plagues and the protection that God gave his people in the ancient days, what makes us think that he can't give us that same protection when those plagues fall at the end of time?
Absolutely. I completely agree with you. I'm sure God, you know, God hasn't diminished in power, not
no.
one little bit.
No, he hasn't.
He is still the creator of all the universe.
Right.
Mark, I'd like to direct your attention to Matthew chapter 6.
Okay.
I believe these are the words of Jesus.
Sermon on the Mount, isn't it?
Yeah, it's part of it. Matthew chapter 6 and starting with verse 25.
Okay.
Jesus says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, or the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, the birds of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Hmm. Are ye not much better than they?"
Wow.
Mark, could you keep reading verse 27, 28?
Yes, it says, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, Solomon was very glorious.
Yeah, he had a lot of money.
He had a lot of money.
Yeah.
He had a lot of things, didn't he?
Yeah.
So you wanted me to read through 30?
Yeah, we're going to read all the way down through verse 33.
Okay. It says, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first," I love this part, "seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." That's
Mark,
good.
This pretty much sums up what this session of our program has been all about.
It really does. And there's just a couple of points here that I love to make when I read these texts.
Okay.
If you don't mind me backing up here.
Not
just
at
for
all.
A moment. First of all, you know, we look at the comparison that God is making. The birds, they don't worry. They do store up for certain times of the year, preparing for the natural things that are going to occur. But they don't store up for months or years in advance.
No, they don't.
Because God provides them with what they need.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what it's saying. And then in verse 27, when it says, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" I always love to make people think about this because, you know, it's talking about adding time to your life.
Mm.
It says cubit to your stature, but if you look at it in the Greek, it's talking about how can you add time to your lifespan. And if you think about measuring life as a cubit, you say, how would you do that? Because a cubit is a measurement of about 18 inches. So how would you add a cubit to your lifespan? What he's saying here is that we are very insignificant. And without God, we're nothing. But we have two choices. We can either choose life or we choose death. And if we listen to the things that God says, we get eternal life. Not just a wonderful life in this world. And, you know, even though life isn't always wonderful, and in this world that we live in, there are things, we're affected by things just like everybody else. Just because you take on the label Christian doesn't mean that all your problems go away. Would you agree?
Amen to that.
Sometimes your problems will intensify. And the reason why is because the devil wants to tempt you more than he would otherwise. Because you are following the Creator. But to me, when I think about these things and how God clothes the grass, how he takes care of these things, and it says he's going to do the same for us, that's a beautiful text to look
at.
Yeah,
verse 33 jumps right off the page to me. It says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." You know, and then all these things will be added unto you. You were talking about how we can't add 1 second to our lifetimes.
Right.
But if we're in God's kingdom, he's going to add eternity.
Sure.
To our lifetimes.
That's right. And again, it's not, well, I can't add any time to my life, so I'm not going to go to the doctor. No, we can do preventive things to live longer. But when the time comes that I'm going to die, what can I do? We're helpless.
We are.
We're helpless.
But if we seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Let's not forget that.
Right.
Righteousness. We're talking about two things. We're talking about God's kingdom, whatever that means. It's talking about God's character there when it talks about his righteousness.
Right.
Those things are the things that we need to be seeking after, and everything else is somehow going to fall into place through God's providence and direction.
Amen.
You know, we read here in Matthew chapter 6 that we shouldn't take any thought about what we'll eat or what we'll drink or what we shall be clothed with.
Right.
And that brings us back around to the beginning of our study today, that God provided everything Adam and Eve needed in the garden.
Yes, he did.
If they just would have stuck to him rather than choosing Satan's way or their own way.
Yeah. We wouldn't die.
That's right.
There would be no death.
Look, they lost their beautiful garden. Mm-hmm. They lost the clothes that were on their backs somewhat immediately.
Right. Even though they were naked, they were clothed with the righteousness of God, weren't they?
Right. And even with their bad choices, God provided for them.
Amen. Really, it was his way of saving all of humanity, because his plan was for Adam and Eve to be basically the king and queen of this earth, would you say?
Yeah, figuratively, yeah.
In a sense?
Yeah.
They were going to be the grandparents, and they are, of all living.
That's right.
And they were kind of going to, it was their dominion. We would have been under their headship as parents.
Oh, yes, I agree with that. I think Adam and Eve would have made great parents if they would have made better choices.
Sure. And, you know, the beauty of this whole thing is, I grew up under a theology believing that Adam and Eve would have no opportunity for life because they made this choice in a state of perfect conscious awareness. But why would God show them the plan of salvation and not allow them to partake of it?
I agree with that, Mark. He showed them that someday God's seed, the Son of God, was going to come to pay the penalty for everything that we've done wrong and they've done wrong.
Yes. And when we think about that he showed them that plan. He provided a way for those who lost all of this. Even though his Son, God's Son, had to come and give his life, the beauty of it is that he was the second Adam that lived his life the way he should, that showed that Adam didn't have to fail.
That's right.
And even though he did, God loved him enough that he provided a way out for him. But he did have to die because God pronounced the death sentence. He says, when you eat this fruit, if you do, you will die.
You know, the key word I hear you saying over and over today is provided.
Yes.
God provided.
Yes, he did.
And that's the point with everything we've shown from the scripture today, is that God provided.
Yes.
It's not you. It's not me. It's not the things that we can do. It's not any of these people. It wasn't Moses for the children of Israel.
Right. Even though he tried to take credit for something.
Yeah, that's true. You know, it wasn't Elijah himself. Elijah had no power himself. He was at the mercy of where God led him to. And yes. praise God that he provided for Elijah.
And, you know, I think a good closing verse will be John chapter 3.
Okay.
John chapter 3, showing how God does provide. And verse 16, it's a verse that most all Christians are very familiar with. What does that say?
John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
And read 17 also.
For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
We see the ultimate provision, don't we? He provided, he gave us his Son.
The ultimate provision.
The ultimate provision. Right. There's none better.
Mm-hmm.
That's very powerful to me. And the more that I study and the more I understand the plan of salvation, the more these verses mean to me.
You know, it's amazing that God loves us so much. We're told that God is love in the scriptures. Right. And it's amazing that God loves us enough to give his only Son for us.
Yes. I couldn't do that.
Yeah, I don't think there's many people that could.
Yeah. Well, Rick, this has been a tremendous study today.
It has. I've enjoyed it.
Friends, we want to invite you again. We want to invite you back next week. Please visit New Visions Radio. Visit prophecyhope.com. And again, you can email us anytime you like. You can find our email link on the website. So why don't we close with a word of prayer, Rick?
All right.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for all of the provisions you've given us, the provision of life, the provision of salvation, the things that you provide. It's just tremendous. We can never thank you enough. There's nothing we can do, but we know that it's a gift that you give to us. We thank you so much for all of these things. And Father, we pray until we come together again that you will protect those and that are listening, and that some of these things that we discussed may sink down in their minds and hearts, that they can come to know you, the only true God, and your Son. So we thank you for these things again. We ask forgiveness where we sin, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So friends, we want to invite you back next week. We hope to see you then. And remember, as always, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.